This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Good morning. Our passage this morning will be 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partakers in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears to you, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then Mark asked me to also read 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the body, the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with the greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Good morning, everybody, and those who are watching with us online. Good morning to you, and it's great to be in a nice, cool place. Everybody comfortable? I got your pillow ready? You know, we just sung a song. I don't remember that song, but my wife tells me we've sung it, but that's not unusual for me not to remember something. But I love that line, lead me in love to those around me. So we're going to be talking about church membership today, and this is part of a series. As you know, we're interrupting our Mark series of the Gospel of Mark to do a summer series on church foundations, okay? So far, we've seen five reasons why in Acts 13, Antioch was a good name for a church, and that's why we named Antioch, Antioch back in 1987. We've seen the eight signs of a healthy church, as in the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Last week, we talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments that we observe as a church. Last week, we did Lord's Supper on the first Sunday. Today, we're going to do baptism, because we always do that on the second Sunday, right? No, we do baptism as needed, and we're going to baptize some children right after the service today outside in the cattle trough. So that'll be exciting. And before last week, we looked at Romans chapter 14. We talked about how God has instructed us to love one another when we disagree about what? Non-essentials. Essentials. That's an understanding that you almost need to have on the doorstep of a church before you enter it as a member, or as you walk into a church building on a Sunday morning. Need to have that understanding, because if we don't, we think that everybody's going to agree with us on every point of doctrine. Does everyone agree with you on every point of doctrine? Everybody said, all right, three of you said no. Yes, what can happen with families and sometimes even with churches when we disagree about a non-essential and we can't get over it? We can't lay it down. We can't forgive and walk together as those who disagree. Well, cold wars happen. It happens in families, and it can happen in churches, and splits happen as well. Sometimes, even worse than that, a family leaves the church, and they don't just leave that church, they leave the church, and they go home, and they shutter their windows, and they become a family church, which, by the way, is not a biblical idea. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where a family was a church by itself. We are the body of Christ corporately, collectively, and the church was born on Pentecost, and ever since that time, God has called us into a local expression of the universal church. We simply cannot do church as a family. Now, there may be an exception to that. If you get called to Antarctica and you're the only person there, your family, then you're pretty much are stuck with it. Bring some penguins in, but you're going to have church by yourself. But the exception proves the rule. We are called to be the body of Christ, right? What I find in Scripture are families and singles and widows and widowers gathered together, joining together as a flock of God in a local expression in a community, in an area. John Piper says, the reason for that, John Piper says, is sanctification is a community project, right? You want to make the community better? Well, let's start with making the community of Antioch better by sanctifying, being sanctified by rubbing up against each other in a godly way so that we knock the rust off and we knock the dirt off and we help each other get cleaned up. Of course, only God can do that, but He uses the church as an instrument. So that brings us to the text, which I would encourage all of us to memorize today, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. First reason, the secondary reason is it gives you a picture of what the elders are called to do. We'll talk more about that next week, Lord willing, the responsibility of the elders. The elders are in the church body as shepherds are to a flock of sheep. They lead, they feed, they take care of, and they protect the body of Christ. More on that next week. But the primary reason I like this as an opener for church membership is because this verse makes a very strong argument for the importance of church membership, because it's a way of identifying with a local body in a way that expresses belonging to, commitment to, submission to, and especially, there's that song we sung, lead me in love to those around me, especially a love for that group of people who make up a local expression of the body of Christ. Mark Dever says this, do you want to know that your life in Christ is real? Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. That would be us. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. No. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, and others will too, whether or not you love God. The truth will show itself. So, four reasons why church membership is important. We're going to talk about belonging, accountability, body life, and protection. All right, there are our main points. Let's talk about them one at a time. First of all, church membership is needed for belonging. It's for identification. Back to what Peter said to the elders. He's writing to the dispersed church all over the world, right? Dispersed by persecution. And he's speaking to all the elders out there over all the churches when he writes his letter, 1 Peter. There's a lot of persecution going on. But he says, very interestingly, shepherd the flock that is among you. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Why did he have to say that? Well, you know, I hear that there are more sheep in New Zealand than people. So that means that there are shepherds in New Zealand who take care of all those sheep in New Zealand, right? Well, a New Zealand shepherd doesn't just go out in the morning and take care of random sheep, right? He comes home and his wife says, well, honey, how was your day? Well, I found two of my neighbor's sheep in the pasture next to ours, and I just led them to some water, and I've been taking care of them all day, and now they're mine. No, that would be called sheep rustling, right? And it does happen with sheep and with sheep, doesn't it? It still happens that way. No, that the shepherd with integrity will know the sheep that are his. That's why Peter said, shepherd the flock that is among you, the ones who have come to you, the ones whom God has brought to you by the Holy Spirit, and they have come to you to be shepherded. Shepherd that flock. Those are the ones that you care for. And you'll know them by name. Jesus said this in John 10, the great shepherd knows all of us by name. And those who shepherd in a local church should know the flock by name. An argument for a group this size rather than 5,000. Not to say that that's not biblical. Churches come in all shapes and all sizes. But it's nice to know people's name, isn't it? Right? And Jesus says, they will know my name, or I will know their name, and I will call them by name, and I will lead them out, and I will lead them in, and I will take care of them because I am the good shepherd. So we come because we come to a church and we belong to a church so that we will belong and identify with a local expression because we are family. Literally, family forever and ever and ever, right? It will never end. Those who are members of the body of Christ will always be family. It's an interesting verse in Hebrews 2:11. It says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And I would add sisters, of course. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Why? Because we belong to Him. He belongs to us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and He is sanctifying us. And you know what Jesus sees in us that we sometimes have a really hard time seeing in one another? He sees the end product. He sees the end result. He looks at me and all of my sin, and I got lots of it, and He says, yeah, but Mark's going to be a completed work one day. And He looks at you and says the same thing. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and we also should not be ashamed to call one another brother and sister and to love each other like brothers and sisters are supposed to love each other. So first we come to a church and we become members because we want to belong and identify with that church. Secondly, we see church membership is needed for the purpose of accountability and discipline. A good passage to look at, 1 Corinthians 5, just flip back if you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not going to go through the story about this man's tremendous, awful sin that he committed in the church, but Paul basically said, put this man out of the church so that his body can be destroyed and his spirit can be saved. So we get the idea that this was a believer who had done an awful thing. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So what happens there is that there is a case of church discipline that happens in Corinth, and the elders are charged with that responsibility. And who is going to undergo church discipline and be put out of a church if they're never a member in the church to begin with? They say, man, I don't need this. I'm out of here, right? Someone who just kind of comes in as scaffolding. Somebody told me the other day, he said in the church that he's in Winston-Salem, the pastor's always saying to the people, are you renters or are you owners, right? Because if you're an owner, then there's flesh in the game. There's skin in the game. You're committed here. And you want this place to work. You want this body to grow and be strong. If you're just a renter, you don't care. You come in and trash the place and leave, and somebody else cleans up after you, right? So this man was a member of the church in Corinth, and then he was removed. And most scholars believe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where they are encouraged to embrace a man who has repented, that Paul's writing about this same guy, right? He went out, he was subject to the torment of the enemy because he was out from under the covering of the local church, and it chastised him, it broke him to the place where he repented, and he came back, and Paul writes to him, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now the majority in this verse makes sense only if there's a local body of believers who are committed to and submitted to one another under Christ. Otherwise, no one would be expected to submit to church discipline when they have gone astray. I would add, too, that he is greatly loved by the church. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Discipline in a family is because we love our children and we want them to grow up to be godly young men and women for the gospel. And discipline in the church is for the same purpose. It's not to punish, it's to restore. It's to build. It's to encourage and build up. So church membership, secondly, is for the purpose of accountability and discipline. Third, church membership is for the purpose of body life or interconnectedness. Go back to that passage that Carrie wrote, read second, 1 Corinthians 12, and it's a great passage for body life. Now, Paul's using a metaphor here. The church is compared to what? A body, right? It's compared to a physical body. There's an interconnectedness, right? Because each individual member of the body of Christ is compared to a body part. He talks about an eye, a foot, an ear, and a hand. And what's interesting about 1 Corinthians 12, one thing that's interesting, he also lists the head, right? He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, what's the difference between that passage, and I'll just flip over here to Colossians, and listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he, speaking of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the head. Why does Paul mention a head in 1 Corinthians 12? The head can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, unless Colossians 1:18 speaks of which church? The universal church. Christ is the head of the church. There's only one head. Two heads is a monster, and there's only one. Jesus is the head of the universal church. But here Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the local church. And so there's a head, and there's a foot, and there's an eye, and there's another eye, and there's a head, you know. And so he brings all those body parts together because he's talking here about being connected to a local expression. If we just had Colossians 1:18 and really not a lot of teaching in the Bible about local churches and how Paul always wrote to local churches, not to the universal church, then we'd be confused about how important it is to be connected to a body of Christ. But there's no confusion here. This is a plain thing, to use Alistair Begg's favorite saying, the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. This is a plain thing and it's a main thing. Connection to a local body of Christ in such a way that we need each other. What's so important about these body parts? Well, they're connected. If you take the metaphor to its logical conclusion, a body part disconnected from the whole body does what? It ceases to exist. It dies. The hand needs the body. In the same way, the body without its constituent parts can't do all that the body we know is supposed to do. And we've all been there where one part of our body is not working the way it's supposed to. Right? I went through 6 months of waiting for my right knee to stop hurting so I could run again. And my whole body was missing the fact that I couldn't run for 6 months. And some of you have broken a bone, or you've had eye surgery, you've had some kind of illness or disability, and some people have that for their whole lives, right? The amazing thing about the body is that God has constructed us in such a way that even if, you know, one part doesn't work, the body keeps going, and it just compensates for that. And the same thing in the church. When some people aren't doing their part, they're not working like they're supposed to in the body of Christ, then the body doesn't just fold up and die. It continues, but it misses the work of that part who's not there, who's not present, who's not active, who's not looking for ways to serve and help and looking to how to lean into loving the body of Christ. Right? We're not one of those Christmas tree bulb lights where one light goes out and all of them go out. Don't you hate those strings? Don't buy those strings, right? Well, the body of Christ is not like that. When one light goes out, we're still shining. It's okay, right? We keep going. We keep doing what God's called us to do. But it still hurts when one member is not there or one member is suffering. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Don't believe it. Do this today as a biblical experiment. Just take a hammer and lay your hand down on a brick or something and just put your thumb out and just smash your thumb with the hammer. I mean, just as a biblical, this is science. This is research. Tell me tomorrow if that one aching body part did not affect all of your body, right? Tell me tomorrow if, in fact, your whole body didn't stay up half the night because of the thumb, right? Not able to sleep. When one member suffers, it affects all of us. When one member is not doing what that member has been called and gifted by the Holy Spirit to do, spiritual gifts, it affects everybody. Affects everybody. I remember Howard Thompson. This came into my mind. I used to meet with Howard Thompson, the pastor, used to be pastor at Burlington Assembly of God. The first 5 years when I was a pastor, I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't have a clue most of the time, but I met with him. Somebody said, you should call Howard, meet with Howard. So I had lunch with him every Tuesday for 5 years. But I remember him telling me, he said, it's like if you got somebody in the church that's just not on board, they're just not with the program. He says, like those old wagons, right? Somebody's sitting on the back of the wagon and they're dragging the feet while the horses are pulling the wagon. He said, really, I mean, it's not going to slow down the wagon that much, but it makes a difference. And if you got more than one person hanging off the back, dragging their feet, it really makes a difference. So, yeah, we are built together to work together, to love together. Verses 24 and 25. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. They may have the same care. You see, that's not possible in the universal church. I care about my brothers in Nepal, but I don't know any of them except the Rigsby's, right? I know them. But I don't know the church in Nepal. But I know you guys. You know me. We know each other. And we care for one another. Hey, just as an experiment for you guys who like to give your children Bible assignments, have them go through the New Testament and find all the verses that say something about one another. Just list all the one another's. How many are there? Does anybody know? There's a bunch of them. Right? Love one another, serve one another, pray for one another. Right? And it goes on and on. It's a great experiment. And just say, hey, how can we do this better as the body of Christ at Antioch? Finally, number four, church membership is for the purpose of protection and covering. There's protection and covering. When a family or a single stands down front at Antioch, as we'll have in a few weeks, we're going to do a new members class starting next Sunday, following Sunday after church. But when we have people stand down front, they are announcing to this group, hey, I'm with you. God has placed me here. He's called me to this place so that I can love here and serve here and give here and get to know you guys and fellowship with you in our homes together so that we can help love each other's children and help raise them up in the nurture, admonition of the Lord. And they're announcing that to you. They're also announcing that to the elders, hey, we're here and we're going to follow what God is leading you as you lead this church, right? And listen, they're announcing that to the spiritual powers of darkness, right? They're announcing it to the rulers, the authorities. Micah talked about this morning in the Bible, in the Christian beliefs class. To the cosmic powers over this present darkness, to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. Now, we don't spend a whole lot of time talking to demons, do we? Probably shouldn't talk to demons very much unless you're casting one out. But look, that's what we do. When we are announcing that we're joining a church and becoming a member and committing ourselves to a local body, we're saying that to the powers and principalities who love to find those stray sheep who are off here wandering, you know, towards the ravine, and the shepherd doesn't see them, and they're about to fall off the cliff. That's what the enemy's looking for. Those who are not in a place where they're under the authority and the covering of a local fellowship. But when a family says that or a single says that, I believe hell trembles. I believe hell trembles because it's a powerful moment of submission. that family, that single is announcing that they're not lone rangers. They're not isolated. They're not just out there trying to, you know, just me and my Jesus. That's all I need. Just me and my Jesus. No, that's not what you need. That's not what we need. We need the body of Christ. It's an important step for a believer to take. And it's not just foolish for a believer to get so disgusted that he or she leaves the body of Christ and goes home. It's not just a bad idea. It's dangerous. It's deadly. So the elders are called to shepherd the church of God which he obtained with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And church membership is possible only because Jesus took your place and mine on the cross. We sung about it this morning. We sing about it every week. And somebody said to John Wesley, why do you always say a man must be born again? He said, because a man must be born again. You must be born again. Why do we always sing about the cross? Because it is the single identifying moment in history that liberated us forever, the cross and the resurrection from our sins, and made us able to join a local fellowship, able to be part of a family like this and be connected. So church membership matters. We identify with a local body. We belong to one another. We love one another. We take care of one another. We are committed enough to know that if we are walking in sin without repentance, that we have people who love us enough that they will come alongside and put their arms around us and say, hey, brother, let's talk about what you're struggling with. I want to help you get on the other side of that, right? I mean, there are support groups out there in the world to help people get over problems that they're dealing with, but it's only in Christ that we can be cleansed and forgiven and washed and be made brand new. This is the support group we need, the body of Christ. Three, we're connected to a church family because we love and serve and care there, just as the body of Christ is called to do, right? Your right hand fed you breakfast this morning. Aren't you grateful? Or your left hand, if you're David Cobb or some other lefty. You're grateful for the help that your hand gave you so you could eat. And that's what we do for one another when we come together in a corporate setting. And number four, we're stating to the Lord and to the local church and even to the powers and principalities that we are under authority. So next week, Lord willing, we will talk about what it means to be under the authority of the elders and what responsibilities has God given the elders for a local church. And you can be looking in Titus chapter 1 as that will be our primary text for next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that it was your idea not to just come down and save individuals and leave them as individuals alone in their salvation without hope of fellowship with others. But Lord, it was your idea to come and make us into a body. You created this incredible human body that is beyond our understanding. Even though we keep learning more and more about it, we'll never understand the human body and how it works the way you do. And Lord, in the same way, we will never understand the miracle and the mystery of the local church and how important it is in the lifeblood of a community, in the work of sustaining the works of grace and the works of faith that we're called to do, in the work of pushing back against the corruption of the world as being salt and light that preserves and heals and delivers. So Lord, thank you that you've given us and understanding a little bit of who you are in our midst in the local body of Antioch. We're thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the churches all around us in this county who are truly proclaiming the good news of the gospel, who are preaching the word and caring for the flock that you've sent to them. So Lord, prosper them in the work you've called them to do. Prosper us in the work you've called us to do. Continue to bring in people from the north and south, east and west, those whom you've chosen to be part of this work. And Lord, let them come ready to love and serve and give and ready to be loved and to be served as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.